All right, well, let's go ahead and make a start. And we will start with a word of prayer before we get right into chapter 13. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you. We thank you again for how much you've blessed us in being able to come together to worship you on this day that you set aside to do so. Father, we know that is a great blessing. Even around the world, there are many Christians who are not able to do so. So, Father, we thank you. We praise your name. Praise you for being able to worship you as we are able to. Father, we thank you for your confession that you've given us, the confession that points ultimately to your word, these truths that we hold to. So, Father, we praise you for that. We pray that you would help us today to learn from the confession, to learn from your word, ultimately, that the Holy Spirit would work in us, grow us in the faith, that we would seek to praise you and glorify you in all things, especially in this service. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, continuing right along, we have now come to chapter 13, the confession, chapter 13 of sanctification, and let me just... All right, chapter 13 of sanctification, and per Pastor Jason's request, I could even say command, he said to make sure that I get that graph in there so that we get a better understanding, and we will go into how this relates to sanctification, especially in the life of a believer, a little bit more, and you'll see this graph pop up several times, but of sanctification, and this chapter... Definitely, I would say, yeah, it's definitely without a doubt my favorite chapter in all of the confession. And that is saying a lot because I do love our confession. But sanctification especially holds a dear place in my heart. As you all know, I come from a background in which they deny the person of the Holy Spirit. So that's the false doctrines that I grew up learning and even believing in at certain points in my life until the Lord had saved me. And so the Holy Spirit and how he works in our lives and his roles according to the Word of God, specifically in sanctification, as we know this is done by the Holy Spirit, is really, really important to me and is why I love it so much. Because it was the main thing that I was missing all of my life was the Holy Spirit. And so I definitely want to emphasize how much I love this chapter, which is why I wanted to teach on this chapter specifically, even though there were several times where I thought I might lose it. But I ended up getting it, so I praise God. So just to orient ourselves again, so we've gone through, there's the first principles, chapters 1 through 6, the covenant, chapters 7 through 20, and this is Dr. Renahan's breakdown of the confession, God-centered living, which we haven't gone to yet, and the world to come. So we're still in the covenant, and as you'll see here, we've gotten now down to sanctification, chapter 13. So we've gone through effectual calling, justification, adoption, and now we've come to sanctification. And they are, as we've been emphasizing many times, there is a specific order in which the confession has laid these things out. And in a biblical order, we believe, knowing that we first receive that effectual calling, we are justified, we are adopted because of our regeneration, and in that, as Christians, now we have already been regenerated, we have already been justified, we've been adopted, and now we are sanctified. Sanctification. So, a bit of an outline of chapter 13, and I will say that basically, 95% of what you'll see today is not something that I've recreated on my own. It's not something original. It's more of something that many other believers of the past and present, godly men, have put together. And I didn't think that I needed to reinvent the wheel, not to mention I don't think that I'm qualified to do so. A lot of what you're seeing today is going to come from either Dr. Renahan's book on the confession, a modern exposition of the confession, or a new exposition of the confession. So a lot of believers putting into these truths, especially on chapter 13 of sanctification. So paragraph 1, And I already told Pastor Jason a little bit of a warning to you all, just so you don't think that we're going to end up going like 3 hours. Paragraph 1 of chapter 13 is going to take up most of the time today. I'm going to spend most of the time on paragraph 1 just because it really is the main part of chapter 13. And so we are going to have quite a few points in paragraph 1, so don't be alarmed if we finish paragraph 1 about 5 minutes before we end. But paragraph 1, the fact of sanctification. Paragraph 2, the imperfection of sanctification. And paragraph 3, the certain progression of sanctification. So paragraph 1, the fact of sanctification. So first, what we're going to go into is its definition. Then we'll get into its subjects, its inception in definitive sanctification, or beginning in definitive sanctification, its increase in progressive sanctification, the fact of progressive sanctification, the pattern of progressive sanctification, the means of progressive sanctification, and the necessity of sanctification. So a lot of points there. Like I said, I'm following mostly by the outline that was given in the other expositions of the confession. And this is generally the outline that all of them stick to. Now, when we come to, well, we'll get there. But it's definition first. Let's first define what is sanctification. Never mind. We're not going to define it quite yet. First, let's read paragraph 1. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also farther sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue, by His word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts of it are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So a lot there. You can see why we are going to spend most of our time in paragraph 1. And just to keep it along the same pattern, I just wanted to show you in paragraph 1. I only have this up for paragraph 1 just because it's the only one I thought was really necessary. You see that in the Savoy and the 1689, or 1677 as we know, it was first the 1677, but it was ratified and actually put out, published in 1689. So in paragraph 1, you'll see here that through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection are also far further sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue. So you see that there's a little bit of difference here compared to the Westminster Confession of Faith, a huge difference from the first. But mainly the difference between the Westminster Confession, they added in through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, which we're going to get into a little bit, and you'll see where that fits in. But that's all really I thought was necessary to see from the differences between the other confessions. Excuse me. But it's definition. So, because I didn't fix it going up to the next points. What does sanctify mean? If you are a very, very quick reader, then you would have read the answer already. But what does sanctify or sanctification mean? Yes, to set apart. Exactly. So to sanctify in the Bible is to set apart from common use to God. So when something is sanctified, it becomes God's special possession. So that's what we mean when we're talking about what is sanctify and sanctification specifically. So the popular and legitimate use of the theological term sanctification is being set apart in one's practical conduct from sin to righteousness in a progressive manner in the Christian life. This is a progressive and ongoing growth in the holiness of a Christian. Now, I say the popular and legitimate use because there is going to be another use that I'll cover a little bit and we'll talk about, because you will come across this in Scripture. But let's take a look at a couple of these Scripture passages. So John 17, verse 17, if you would all turn over there with me. John 17, verse 17. And I'll start just in verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And so here we see that there is a setting apart for the use for God, for the use to God. And that's what we mean by sanctify. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, and I'll go ahead and have, if I could get two volunteers to do Romans 6 and Hebrews 12. We're going to get to Hebrews 12 again. Yes, Alec, if you could take Romans 6, 19 and 22. And Walter, thank you, Hebrews 12, verse 14. But let's go ahead and turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4:3. 1 Thessalonians 4, that's 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And then in verse 7, for God did not call us to impurity, but in sanctification. Verse 5, sorry, chapter 5, verse 23, near the end of the chapter. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have even here the last verse that we have for 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And so you'll see when we go to definitive sanctification, this is an important verse to remember when you see sanctify you entirely. Because what does that mean if there is only a one-time event of sanctification? And so that's important to remember. Remember that as we continue along. Alec, could you read Romans 6, 19 and 22?
Sure. I am speaking in human terms, because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you are slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life.
Amen. And Walter, if you could read Hebrews 12:14 for us.
Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord.
Amen. So we have here, so we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that there definitely is a continuing sanctification to sanctify us completely. Yes, Alec.
I have a question. I didn't mean
to... Oh, yeah. No, go ahead.
What's the difference between sanctification and consecration?
Consecration in the sense of being set apart in the same way, set apart for the holy purposes. I don't really know a... That is a good question, Pastor Jason. The difference between consecration and sanctification, since they're both being set apart for holy things, holy purposes, they seem pretty synonymous to me. Have to do a more in depth historical study to see, you know, how men of the past have taken that and separated the consecration versus sanctification. Good question. One day we'll find out. Okay, but continuing on, so we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that there is a continuing process, and then we saw also with what Alec had read, so this is leading to sanctification. So we've been enslaved to God, and then afterwards we see that Paul goes on leading to sanctification. So this is obviously something that is very clearly after the time we are saved, and then continuing on to be fully sanctified. And then we saw what Walter had talked about in Hebrews 12:14, and this is a verse that we'll come back to a few times as we come to the end of paragraph 1, because it does directly quote this scripture. But this is really a kind of warning, in a way, a warning to say that this is something that must happen. It is not something in the life of a believer. It could happen, possibly, with your will, your desires, your efforts. No, this is something that must happen. So this is something that does happen in the life of a believer. So, we covered the definition, so now we've defined sanctification. Let's go to its subjects. So who are the subjects of sanctification? So it's subjects. So who are the subjects of the sanctification? Is it the elect? The unregenerate? Both? Who are the subjects of sanctification? Yes, those who are united to Christ. So, the elect, the regenerate, not the unregenerate, not the non-elect, only Christians are the subjects of sanctification. So, it's important to remember, so the subjects of sanctification are described as they who are united to Christ, exactly as Walter had said, effectually called and regenerated. That's paragraph 1. In other words, in order to truly be subjects of sanctification, you must be a regenerated Christian. Now, something I appreciated last week, as our brother Richard had preached, he did talk about one to the believers and then to the unbelievers at the very end, a type of warning. Now, for sanctification, for justification, for adoption, for all these things, we see that the gospel is in them. This is all a result of the gospel or a product of the gospel. But when we come to sanctification and we're teaching of sanctification, when we're talking to others of sanctification, this really is something that is solely to believers. In a sense of, if you are not a Christian, then you cannot be sanctified. So this is not to be confused with change. All humans change, whether that is physiologically or mentally. As we know, even unbelievers, when they're little children, they're a lot less mature. And then they gradually mature in the development of their brain, right? So this is not to be confused with that. Sanctification is not the same as maturing in the general respect. Now, it is maturing in the faith, but that is something that even in itself presupposes the fact that you have to be in the faith. And so we really are, when we're talking about sanctification, we are talking about something that is solely to Christians. Only Christians, those who are united to Christ, can be sanctified. The distinction between justification and sanctification must be clear. Now, we are going to talk a little bit, I think it's right after this point, of definitive sanctification, because there is a sense when we are definitively sanctified. I put it in there at one point later on, this already not yet. So there is a sense where we are sanctified in a past tense, but there is an ongoing sanctification. And so there is a distinction between justification and sanctification. So justified, as we went over in earlier chapters, as a result of the effectual calling, then adopted, and now we are being sanctified. So justification has to do with our bad record being once and for all cleared in heaven. And sanctification has to do with our bad hearts and behavior being changed on earth. And so that's what we're meaning, really, when we're talking about sanctification. Now, not completely. not completely, and we will talk about that. Okay, so we talked about its definition. We talked about its subjects. Now let's talk about its inception in definitive sanctification. Definitive sanctification, its inception, or beginning. Okay. A lot here. I put it all up at once because I didn't want to accidentally end up covering all these points in one point. So they who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated. Now, most of this, like I said, they're quotes. This is a quote from men that have already gone over these things. So they who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection. So this part of the paragraph, there is a definitive sanctification in a believer's life. This begins at the moment of regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, we think of sanctification as just the process. Now, I will say, that, and this is something that Pastor Jason and I had talked about a little bit before the Sunday school, there is some ideas, and this is primarily rooting from John Murray. You'll see that there's a little bit of a interesting view of sanctification. You'll even see at some points, based on some scriptures, that they'll say that sanctification actually happens before justification. Now, I want to make that clear. That's not what I'm advocating here. There is a definitive sanctification, and I have made sure to add in the point, it begins at the moment of regeneration. So, regeneration happens, and then we are definitively sanctified, in the sense of that already, not yet, that we have been set apart from common use. As we emphasized in justification, we were dead, right? We were in the tomb, completely dead, unable to respond, unable to do good or anything of the sort, and then God saved us, and we are now made alive, a new life, new birth. And in that, we are sanctified, set apart for holy purposes, for God's purpose. Yes, Alec?
So you would say we're regenerated, and then we're justified, and maybe you need to grant, but then we're definitely certified.
Yeah, and that's where, when we talk about, we are justified, and we talked about this a little bit in earlier chapters, that there's the issue of time with God and versus us. There is a very definitive moment in time, not outside of time, in which we are justified, which we ourselves are regenerated, set apart. And so that, in a sense, they are kind of all at the same time. But the reason why we put sanctification in generally, especially in the confession, after all these things, is because this isn't talking about the definitive sanctification. Most of what the confession is talking about is that progressive sanctification. So this is what happens after we are regenerated, after we have been justified and adopted. And the only one that continues on throughout the Christian life, in that sense of time, is sanctification. Because we don't continue on one day and, oh, we're re-justified. Oh, we're re-regenerated. But we are continually sanctified. And so that's why you'll see a little bit in the order of how we put things. Sanctification is usually after these things. But we are set apart at the time of regeneration, set apart for holy purposes, aside from unholy purposes. We were slaves to sin, and now we are slaves to God, to Christ. Yes, Walter.
With regard to the process chronologically for us, the New Testament does say that we have been sanctified past tense, we are being sanctified present tense, and we will be sanctified.
Exactly. And that's part of why I wanted to add this in there. So it is true that sanctification is an ongoing process in our lives. However, if we are more specific, the sanctification that we are thinking of is progressive sanctification. So most often, when we are all talking about sanctification, we are talking about progressive sanctification. The definitive sanctification is a once-for-all definitive act. Definitive refers to the basic and radical change that takes place in a sinner's moral and ethical condition when he is united to Christ in effectual calling and regeneration. So you'll see this, and the reason why, and Walter's exactly right, what you'll see in the New Testament, these passages specifically, and we will go to those. So most often when you come across the term sanctification or sanctified, you're going to see it referred to more in a definitive sense or the past sense. You will also see it in the future sense, but you also get that point of definitive sanctification, exactly as Walter said, that we have been sanctified, we are sanctified, and we are continuing to be sanctified. And so that's important as we come to the Word of God, knowing we don't want to be confused at all when we are understanding the doctrine of sanctification. When we come and we read a passage, whether we're going through our reading plan or we're just doing our daily reading, we come to these scriptures. We don't want to be confused when we see sanctified or sanctification. We're reading and we think, wait a second, that's past tense. That doesn't make sense. If it's past tense, then how could I possibly be continually sanctified? And so that's what we mean by there is a sense of a definitive act. But what we are most often referring to is a progressive sanctification. And it's not as if Scripture does not talk of that. It does speak of that, and we'll go to some of those passages today so that you're not confused. Understand that this isn't a contradiction of Scriptures, but rather this is an understanding that there is a sense where we are definitively sanctified when we are regenerated, but we will have a progressive sanctification throughout the life of a believer. Yes. Okay, let's go ahead and go to these passages. So 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. I'll start in verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So you see here, this is one of those instances of sanctified, past tense. Those who do believe in Christ are sanctified. And so that's when we, thank you. That's what we are when we're talking about in this instance of sanctified in the definitive sense. So definitive sanctification. Are there any questions on that? I know that we're kind of speeding through this idea of definitive sanctification, but I want it to be clear because you will come across that in very godly men of the past like John Murray, who are very useful, but you'll see the sense where I'm not going to say that very godly man in the past was confused, but it's not as clear in some of his writings. And so we do want to make that very clear distinction for clarity for our own sake, but also for our children's sake as we're teaching them of sanctification. And then 6:11, so 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And this is one of those instances in which you'll see with John Murray, where he even makes the point that sanctified and sanctification, not in the progressive sense, but the definitive sense, comes before justification. And again, I'm not at all trying to convey that point. This is just something that you will come across. I do not believe that it comes before justification, but rather it's like I was saying with Alec, it's almost in a sense as we are regenerated, that same moment we are also justified and adopted as well as sanctified in the definitive sense, but then we go on and we are continually sanctified in the progressive sense. And then 2 Thessalonians 2:3, and I know we're going through a lot of scriptures, but you can never go through too many scriptures. So 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So again, we see that this is presupposing, one, what is sanctification defined? Who are its subjects? We see here those who are beloved, brothers by the Lord, because God has chosen you. But then we see through as well, you'll see this definitive in the sense of it's not separated from salvation. So that's what we mean when we're talking about definitive sanctification. And if you hear me talking about sanctification, I 100% of the time will be talking about, if I just say sanctification, I am talking about progressive sanctification. I'm not talking of definitive sanctification. I will make it a point for the rest of my life, now that I know these things, to, if I am referring to definitive sanctification, I will say definitive sanctification in that sense, with these scripture passages. Okay, continuing on. Okay, so, and you may think, wait, that is a little below the line. I purposely did that. And so here we have this graph again. And as I was telling the brothers earlier, it was really hard to find this kind of stock market type sanctification aid to tell you, you know, sanctification is much like the stock market nowadays because the stock market is so horrible and it's dropped below this first point. We don't want that. So when we're talking of sanctification, this right here, so we see here, we are justified, regenerated. And then even at that point, and you'll see this, you'll read a lot of reformers as they're speaking of sanctification and being sanctified. there is a sense where our sanctification starts a little above where we were, right? So we do, after we are regenerated, we do now feel conviction. And this is something that we had talked about with other brothers. We are now convicted. We are new in the sense we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to Christ. And so there is a point where sanctification starts just a little above. And then now here we see we have been justified, and the sanctification, though there will be dips and times in which sin will much prevail, sanctification ultimately will continue on until this point in which we never make it quite to the top. But we do have an ongoing growth. So ultimately, there is a growth, as you'll see this curve here. So when we talk about the stock market idea of sanctification, this is what we're talking about. That this is more of the life of a believer and sanctification. There's dips, there's times in which sin will prevail, and that is why we don't say we are now perfect, perfectly sanctified, but there's an ongoing, progressive sanctification. Okay, so we've gone through the definition, its subject, inception in definitive sanctification. Now it's increase, and we've gone now to progressive sanctification. So it's increase in progressive sanctification. So they who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also further sanctified. So definitive sanctification is just the beginning. It is the inception of sanctification, but not the completion of sanctification. The sanctification begun at the conversion is subject to increase. The believer in Christ is farther sanctified, really and personally, through that same virtue. That is, by the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, here we have a reference to progressive sanctification. And so when we're talking about progressive sanctification, as we've been mentioning, so we've been definitively sanctified. There is a definitive sanctification, what we see in Scripture, in the already but not yet, because we are still in this fallen state, which we'll go over that a little bit more. But the sanctification that begun at conversion, and it did begin, as we saw in the chart, it does begin at conversion, not before and not, 15 years after, but rather at conversion, we are now being farther sanctified. And so that's what we talk about when we're talking about progressive sanctification. We are progressively, and sometimes, this is something that we talked about a little bit Wednesday night prayer meeting, not all progressive is bad. In this sense, it is very good. And so progressive sanctification is good in this sense. So, again, progressive sanctification, though not perfect, and it even says that, there's the imperfection of sanctification, it is not perfect, but it is progressive. Yes, Walter?
I like the graph, and it reminds me maybe that might reflect someone who came to Christ younger, who hasn't had a long time in the world and making a mess of their lives. So maybe they haven't been involved in a lot of sin. They came to Christ young. They were called when they were young. And then they gradually, as they mature as Christians, grow in their sanctification. And then you might have somebody that, 40, 50 years old, 60 years old, they've been in the world. Man, their sin is like huge, right? They're living in the world and doing everything in the world. And then Christ gets a hold of them. And then they just completely just eliminate a lot of sin and are very quickly sanctified, I think, from a lot of the bad things in the world, and they're very quickly clinging on to holiness. So
yeah.
It sounds as if you can see that and witness that in an older person, maybe younger.
Yeah, I definitely would agree. I mean, even when you think of light. Let's think of light. So when you're coming from absolute darkness, and then you come even to a dim light, it's going to seem really bright. But if you're coming from it's a little bit lit and then to a little bit more lit, you're not going to see as big of a distinction. The same way in the life of a believer, which is also where we have to understand one another. We have to be, you know, growing closer to one another to be able to know our walk in the Christian life, just as Walter was saying. Some of us, myself being one of those examples, were so far off in sin and into the world and caught up in the world, where even though it is the beginning, just like those who weren't, who maybe were morally, you know, good in the sight of the world, morally good and upright in the sight of the world, you may not see that big, sharp distinction. But for those who did, who were completely in sin, you're going to see there's going to be a big difference for them. That doesn't necessarily mean that they have been more sanctified in the faith already, but rather the distinction is a lot sharper. There's a much bigger contrast. Just like the, like I was saying with the light in the room, it's going to seem a lot more bright if you're coming from absolute darkness to the point where it's blinding. And that's really what we're looking at when we see the life of a believer coming from absolute darkness, absolute, given over to sin, and now we are not in sin, not slave to sin, and sanctified, and now being sanctified, further sanctified. Yes, Alec.
Slightly off topic still. There was this woman who asked a question about how do I give myself grace? And the answer was, well, if you don't give yourself grace, it's when you started out in the Christian life, like you got these big sins where, okay, I don't murder someone, I need to stop doing that, I need to stop cussing, or think about all those bad things, but we don't think about anger or disrespect to God's eyes. And as we grow, become more sanctified, you see that even these small sins are big sins in the eyes of God. So her answer to the question that I love is, you don't give yourself grace. You need to repent of thinking that you need to give yourself grace. Because grace doesn't come from you. It comes from Christ, like the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yeah, exactly.
It's sufficient for it. You don't need to ask the word. We want to give ourselves grace or fail or whatever. We're saying that His word, His grace is not sufficient.
Yeah, and we'll talk about that a little bit later in the chapter. It might actually be the next paragraphs. But we'll talk about that a little bit of, no, this is not something you decide to do on your own, but rather it is sure and done solely through and by the Holy Spirit. And so that's good. Thank you. So we talked about the increase of progressive sanctification. Now let's talk about the fact of progressive sanctification. And this is what we were talking about a little bit earlier. This is not something that is optional. It is not something that even if you are a believer and you're like, you decide, I'm not going to be sanctified, you may for a time be caught in sin. You may be David, who has now fallen to the point where he has sinned with Bathsheba. You may be Abraham. You may be any one of the believers, examples of the believers, and fall into sin. But only for a time may sin prevail, and then you will be progressively sanctified. It is not optional, it is a fact. And so the fact of progressive sanctification, we have looked at several places in Scripture where it is clearly talking of definitive sanctification. What are some passages that we can think of that which is talking about progressive sanctification? And I took it away so that you wouldn't see it. What are some Scriptures where we think of where it's talking of the fact of progressive sanctification? We saw some, we already went to some where it was definitive. What are some passages of progressive? Does anyone know? That's okay. Well, it's not really okay. Study your Bibles more. All right. John 17:17. Let's look at John 17:17. John 17. We'll all turn there together. Kids will work on our Bible drills. John 17, verse 17. And starting verse, we'll start in verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. And your word is truth. And so we see that there is, we're already talking about Christians. We already know this is Christians. But now sanctify them by the truth. And what is the truth? The Scriptures. The Word of God. So, and you'll see, we'll talk about the means of progressive sanctification, what we're talking about there primarily, and what we know how the Holy Spirit progressively sanctifies us is through the Word of God. I think I pushed a few. There we go. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And we already read this one. We won't read it again. But so, again, I'll ask. Was Paul contradicting himself in this passage while praying for the Thessalonian Christians? I already gave you the answer. So we don't really need to debate this, and we shouldn't have to debate this anyways at any point in saying, does Scripture contradict itself? We know, no, absolutely not. Scripture does not contradict itself. Rather, not only is sanctification something that occurred in our conversion, but is also something that we continually pursue. So the word is sometimes used to refer to that which is still ongoing and progressive in the life of a Christian. So we must remember, when we come to these passages, again, this is not something that's talking about something totally different, but rather it is talking about it farther, continually, progressively, ongoing in the life of a believer. And so progressive sanctification, and this is the fact of progressive sanctification, is not something that is optional. Now, the pattern of progressive sanctification. So there are some passages of Scripture that describe sanctification in the Christian life in terms of a two-sided pattern of growth and development. This pattern involves the progressive mortification of sin and the progressive cultivating of spiritual graces and Christ-like virtues. So as the confession even puts, there is a two-sided pattern of progressive sanctification. We have the death to sin, mortification of sin. What do we pray every Wednesday night prayer meeting? That we would die to sin. Which petition do we pray that in? Mortification of sin. Third, yes. Yes, thy will be done. So third, we have the mortification of sin and the progressive cultivating of spiritual graces. We are made more into the image of God, of Christ-likeness, of righteousness. So not only death to sin, but also made more like Christ, which one could say they're basically the same thing. But notice the pattern that the confession references of progressive sanctification. The whole body is destroyed. We have definitive sanctification, the whole body, though we were dead to sin. Definitive sanctification, we are now no longer slaves of sin. And the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified. We have the first pattern of progressive sanctification. And they are more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of all true holiness. So, Scriptures read, and we're not going to go into all these, some of these. Actually, we are going to hit a couple of them. But just if you want to know, and just so you all know, again, just a little side note. I always have to throw this in there. Sermon audio. Sermon audio, sermon audio. Not only will all these things be in sermon audio, and you'll be able to see all the slides in the video. Our brother Alec does a great job at making sure that all the slides are on there. He might miss one every once in a blue moon, but for the most part, he gets every slide in there when we're going through, so you can go through. Go back to Pastor Jason's. Preferably, don't go back to mine. You might see too many mistakes. But go back to Pastor Jason's. Go back to Jaime's, and you'll be able to see these, and as well as sermons in the past, sermons ongoing. A wonderful aid, sermon audio. Please use it. Okay, but you'll see there's some scriptures that you can go to. I highly encourage you for progressive sanctification, specifically this pattern, this two-sided pattern. You'll see these two different ways in which we are progressively sanctified. You'll see these scripture passages right here. So a little bit of a homework assignment, even though we're not going to be doing any grading. So this is an honor system. All right, so we've gone over all through to the pattern of progressive sanctification. Now, the means of progressive sanctification. So the means of progressive sanctification. And this is a lot, so bear with me. And this is a full quote from Jeffrey Smith, Reformed Baptist brother, 1689 confessionally Reformed Baptist brother, though we do not agree in every point, but mostly we do. And he is, I believe he is, yes, he's a professor at RBS, the Reformed Baptist Seminary. So just to give you a little bit of orientation of who he is, and he's also a pastor at a Reformed Baptist church. So the Holy Spirit is the one who causes the work of sanctification in our lives to be effective. It is God alone working in us by the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us. Without the Spirit, we can never be sanctified. Something that Walter and Alec had both mentioned. It's something that it can never happen without the Holy Spirit, and we cannot have the Holy Spirit without being regenerated. And so we are presupposing all those things. So we can never be sanctified without the Spirit. It is important to remember that. You must never think of holiness as something a man just decides to go in for, something he decides to pursue on his own initiative, and something that he does for himself and acquires by his own natural force of personality or energy. No matter how strong you are in will and personality, according to man, according to anyone you've known, you think, wow, that person is, as the world likes to use those type of categories, type A personality. He is really the one to, he's a go-getter, he's a strong, he's a force to be reckoned with. Doesn't matter. You cannot do it. No matter how strong you are, no matter who you are in history, and how strong mentally, physically, whatever you want to say, socially, you cannot do it of your own. No, it is a supernatural work of God from beginning to end. And that is something that you'll find in modern evangelicalism, people don't like. They don't like the idea that it's only God who works in us. They don't like the idea that we are not in somewhat control. And now, this does not at all take away from the sense of responsibility in the Christian life, of our own sins, not at all, but rather understanding that we are not sanctified, we do not grow in the faith, apart from God. Yes, Alec. Good point. Not only in mostly in modern evangelicalism, but yes, this is something that a lot of people face, and you'll see this, and I even mentioned Christian perfectionism, which even our confession was specifically in certain points of this chapter speaking against. And so, again, only by the work of God. This means that no one can be sanctified, but also justified, who is not a Christian. The beginning of sanctification is a new birth. Remember back to the stock market chart. So, again, we cannot be sanctified until we have been justified. The confession also notes that the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses is the Word of God. It is important to note that unlike revelation, prophecy, the God spoke to me in this instance, that we hear of, the Holy Spirit actually does use other means to grow us in the faith. However, the Word is the primary means. What do I mean by that? Do I mean that the Word is not the only authority in our life? No. It is the authority in our lives, and it is the primary instrument in which the Holy Spirit uses. However, what do we know God also uses to sanctify us? I'm married. I'm married. I have a son who is wonderful, but quite crazy. And so the Holy Spirit does sanctify us through those means, through those different things in our lives, but primarily, and we know that without the Word of God, there is no foundation in which we are growing in the faith. And so when we talk about how does the Holy Spirit grow us, primarily the instrument is the Word of God. And even those other instruments in which it is outside of the Word of God, marriage, children, our co-workers, our colleagues, whoever we're having trouble with, these unbelievers or even believers in our lives, primarily, though, it all comes back to, and this is our beautiful circular reasoning in which the only place you can use circular reasoning, in which you must use circular reasoning, is it goes back to the Word of God. That is the ultimate authority, and that's what the Holy Spirit primarily works through as sanctification. Not solely, but primarily, and that is the primary authority. Any questions, thoughts on that? Okay. So, and we come to the last part. And I just can't help myself. I have to throw it in there. I know that both my wife and Pastor Jason didn't really like it. I came up with this little thing here for it. So we have four I's and four T's. It's for it. My corny little dad jokes things. Yeah, you see, even my wife is cringing. But for it, for sanctification. So we have for it, just for you kids. What is it? For it. It's for it. Sanctification. I couldn't help it. All right, the necessity of sanctification. Sanctification is not optional. It is a necessity. The first paragraph ends with, without which no man shall see the Lord. And this is the quote that we talked about earlier. This is the quote from Hebrews 12:14. This comes from quotation of Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. What does this mean? Sanctification, initial and progressive, is a mark of a true Christian. And so, when we talk about the fruits of a Christian, the fruits of their lives, fruits of being saved, justified, sanctification in the sense, we know that in order to be a Christian, or rather not in order to be a Christian, but if you are a Christian, you will be sanctified. And so we can look back, and this is something that we even do as a Reformed Baptist church in Baptist churches. We do not just baptize our babies and then go on. And we don't even just baptize and say, yes, you're full-fledged member. In that sense, we have this time where we're looking. Yes, we understand that there's a profession of faith, but what are the fruits of it? Are the kids, myself, other believers, new believers, are they being sanctified? Is there a true growth in their Christian walk? And that is what we know must happen. We must be sanctified. And that is the mark of a true Christian. If we are not pursuing holiness in our lives as defined and described by the Word of God, then we will be lost in the end. It goes back to how many times do we hear this. I would say it's more of a new idea, though it did happen in the past. But this idea of, well, the law passes away without distinction of the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And so we see that people believe, oh, well, we don't even have the Ten Commandments over us anymore. That's not the case. In fact, we pursue righteousness and holiness. We pursue the first and second tables of the law of loving God and loving neighbor. And in that pursuit, that itself is sanctification. We are putting to death the old sin and now growing in Christ-likeness and obeying God. We want to obey God. We want to strive to obey God, to love Him more, to love our neighbors more. And that is a mark of a true Christian. This is a solemn warning for the professing Christian who is not regenerate. And I put this with that who is not regenerate. So we do have professing Christians who are not actually regenerate, whether they deceive themselves or whether they simply are not even deceiving, but we assume that they are a professing Christian. Whatever the case is, professing Christian who is not regenerate, it is a solemn warning. If you are not being sanctified, then it is mark that you are not a true Christian. But it is a great comfort for the regenerate professing Christian. Is a great comfort knowing that we will be sanctified. It is a fact, it is a necessity, it is not only our wish or anything, or rather of our will, but rather it will happen. Okay, we finished paragraph one. We only have two paragraphs left, and like I said, we come close to the end. So the imperfection of sanctification, and this, excuse me, this will not take too long as the first paragraph. We've gone over most of these things. But paragraph two. So this sanctification is throughout the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abides still some remnants of corruption in every part, wherefrom arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And I know for me, when I come to this paragraph, I always think of one specific passage in Scripture. Do you? Anyone? Yes, Romans 7. And that is even, it's the proof text, one of the proof texts for this passage. So the imperfection of sanctification, it is progressive, as we have already covered in the first chapter. Then it is progressive. Oh, sorry. Think of the term that we often use, already, not yet. So it is, though we have already been justified, we are seen as perfectly righteous, not just morally neutral, but rather perfectly righteous because of the works of Christ, but we are not completely sanctified. And so this paragraph directly opposes the Christian perfectionism or similar false doctrines that assert that in this moral Christian life, one can attain sinlessness. Though we as believers have died to the slavery of sin, we still have remaining sin. So this is directly opposing that idea, Christian perfectionism, that we do or can attain perfection in this Christian life. It is imperfect. And so there is the imperfection of sanctification. We will not attain that perfect, holy, and righteous standard, which is Christ, in this life. So Galatians 5:17, 1 Peter 2:11, Romans 7:18, all proof texts for this paragraph that emphasize the ongoing war in a Christian after regeneration. And we know specifically, if you go back and look at these scripture passages, we won't go there now because we don't have time, but if you go back there, you'll see this is 100% without a doubt after the Christian life. They are talking about after the Christian has already, after the man has already been regenerated, already been justified and adopted. This is sanctification after all of those things. And so even still, we see that there is an ongoing war. And if we ever think that we have been fully sanctified without sin, if you ever come across someone who says, oh, I don't have sin in my life, just remember the passage, 1 John 1:8. And we will look at that real quick. Always a great passage to remind us, to humble us. And if I could actually have a volunteer. Yes, Alec, if you would look at 1 John 1:8, read it for us.
We say we have not sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not.
So, do not deceive yourselves, brothers and sisters. We do still have remaining sin. Though discouraging it may be for a time, we will be sanctified. And eventually, whether it's the end of this life or the return of Christ, we'll be made perfect. In which there will no longer be a struggle. So though we are never fully sanctified and though we will always have remaining sin, this does not mean that we will not continue to progressively be sanctified. So that's not, in a sense, saying, oh, well, in that case, why should I even fight? Why should I even try? That's not the case. As we know, if you are a true Christian, you will pursue righteousness and holiness. There will be a further sanctification. It will be ultimately an upward growth, even though for a time sin may prevail. Perfection, death, or the rapture. We don't make it there quite, but we do have an ongoing growth. Last paragraph. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part does overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, pressing after and in heavenly life, in evangelical obedience to all the commands which Christ as head and king in his word has prescribed to them. Again, what are those commands? What do we remember? Like what we were talking about a minute ago. First and second table of the law. The moral law. We do strive to obey the moral law as Christ has commanded us. Though we must never excuse our sin, we must also understand the setbacks in the Christian walk or dips in our progressive sanctification are inevitable due to the fallen state and remaining sin. Though we have died to sin, and though we are no longer under our covenant head Adam, we are under our covenant head Christ, we still do have the effects of the fall, which is remaining sin. This progressive sanctification should give us more reason. And the thing that we always emphasize in the Christian walk, in the Christian life, it only gives us more reason to praise the infinitely wise and holy God who reminds us of the heinousness and devastation of sin. Yet in his grace, he still works in us, conforming us more to his image, ongoing in the Christian life. May we be progressively sanctified according to his will and to his praise alone. So let us praise him in our sanctification, which will happen, and we can be encouraged in that fact as believers. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, again, we know as we've come to this doctrine of sanctification in our confession, we know that it's just more of a reason to praise you. We know that it's not something that we can do of ourselves. It is a work that you have done in us, that you will continue to do in us until the time in which we are perfected, but not in this life. Father, we know that we have this remaining sin, this ongoing war. We pray, Father, that it would be a war, not something that we simply sit down and say, well, we'll never win. Father, give us the strength. Give us that will and desire that we know that you do give us as believers to conform more to your holiness and righteousness. May we praise you and glorify you in all things and all circumstances in our life. In your name, in Christ's name, our Savior, we pray. Amen.